Now, I want you to look again this morning at verses 4 and 5 of our text. You'll notice the Word of God speaks about divine grace by using the same creation of God, water, that we highlighted in last Sunday's message. Verse 4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Most of you here this morning are perfectly aware of what the Bible is talking about here in verse 5 when it speaks of the morning dew. See, any piece of property that's located near a body of water is a beneficiary of the moisture from that water literally being in the air around them. So that when the air cools and then comes into contact with the warmer rocks or the trees or the earth on the ground, at nighttime it condenses into tiny little droplets which combine to make the dew. It's really the same thing that you see happen if you take, for example, a cold can of Mountain Dew and it sits out on the table. Condensation forms on the outside of the can, forming the dew on the Mountain Dew. Well, in a hot and arid land like Israel, the blessing of having the Mediterranean Sea to the west is really the difference, literally, between life and death. It's not because the sea brings lots and lots of rain or rivers or such, but instead, it is the daily and quiet offering of dew every single morning. It's not an abundance of water, but in the months between March and July, the land of Israel has almost no rain at all. So that this silent offering of grace every single day is the exact covering that is needed to sustain life itself. Physical life as a picture, of course, of spiritual life. And so it is that I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the dew of heaven. Genesis 27:28, Isaac gave his blessing to his son, and he said this, May God give thee therefore the dew of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that these very powerful pictures that you give us in your word to teach us truths about you and ourselves will not be lost on us today, Father, that our hearts would be open and changed and guided by your word of truth. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody who's familiar with the book of Hosea is well aware that this prophecy is a pretty sad prophecy. The whole story of Hosea's wife becoming a harlot in that town and abandoning her family is downright distressing. But then to realize that Hosea's faithless wife was a picture of the entire nation is a very obviously tragic situation, because Israel truly was guilty of spiritual adultery through idolatry. It was at that point in her history that there were a miserable, miserable lot of backslidden people. But when we come, of course, to the end of the prophecy, which is our text, we find this very wonderful promise. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've been reading a book, especially when I was in junior high and high school. And because the middle of the book or the middle of the story was so distressing, so sad, I skipped all the way to the end just to see how it would turn out. Well, folks, that's exactly what we're doing this morning, because in the middle of Hosea, Israel is in an awful, awful state of affairs. Her sins are listed by God, her pride is revealed, her idolatry is exposed, and then her judgment is predicted with graphic and horrible detail. But you skip to the end of this prophecy, and what we find, not surprisingly, is amazing grace. In verse 1 of our text, you look at it again, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Folks, if you're here this morning, listen to me carefully. If you are sitting in that pew today and you have wandered away from God, maybe you've sinned against him and you've lost fellowship with Christ. Maybe you're way out in the hog pen of backsliding, far country. Whatever the case for you today, let me just tell you this. The best thing that you can do is what God advises in verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. In other words, God says to confess to him. Did you know this morning that confession and repentance will always guarantee forgiveness for sin? You say, always, Pastor? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. God says that I'm supposed to bring words and turn to Him. I don't know the words. You know, there's no problem. God gives you the words. Verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him what? Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's pretty much it. You know, you don't have to wait until you are completely and wholeheartedly backslidden to do that simple thing. Do you know that 1 John 1:9 was not just written to completely backslidden, rebellious Christians who, again, are way, way off in a hog trough somewhere in the far country? The prayer in our text says, take away all iniquity. If there's iniquity at all, we ought to seek God's forgiveness with our words to Him. Will God grant that forgiveness? Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. And then, of course, the Lord offers this marvelous promise, which is our text. Verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He says, if you return to God and if you seek His face, if you confess your sin, ask for cleansing, then God says, I will be to you what the dew is to the land of Israel. Now, the question is, what is the dew to the land of Israel? What does He mean? After all, folks, if this verse teaches us about the nature of God and why His people ought to seek Him, I, for one, want to know what God is saying. So when I was first struck by this text some time ago, I wanted to know. And I, as many in this room, sought to know what the Lord is saying here. If you confess and return and seek God after you've sinned or disobeyed, what is the promise that God will be even as He is the dew unto the nation of Israel? Well, I believe it speaks of several things. But there are at least three I want to share this morning. Number one, I want you to notice, if you seek the Lord, it speaks of God's provision. Now, hear me carefully. The land of Israel, as most of you know, is almost always on the verge of becoming a desert. Primarily because during the long, hot summer and the late spring, it almost never rains. At least 6 months out of the year, it is in near drought conditions. So the question is, how does all of this life exist? How does life in that land ever go on without the rain? The answer, of course, is in the dew. Every night for thousands of years, the onshore winds from the Mediterranean Sea bring in moisture. That moisture, again, as we said, it condenses and literally becomes the difference between life and death to the land itself. In fact, that dew was so important to Israel, the Holy Spirit inspired David to compare it to the anointing presence of God's Holy Spirit. In Psalm 133, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon Mount Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When Elijah pronounced a judgment to Ahab in 1 Kings 17, he said, concerning that land, there shall neither be dew nor rain all these years. Ahab knew exactly what that meant for all living things in the land of Israel, that there would be no dew. In other words, God compares Himself to the dew of Israel because that life-giving provision was the difference between life and death for them. Now, hear me carefully. You say, Pastor, would it have been better for Israel if it would just rain on the land? Shouldn't God just compare Himself to the showers of blessings, not this morning mist? Don't we even sing in church, there shall be showers of blessing we need? Yes, we do. But I don't know if you've ever noticed the context of that statement in the book. The Word of God in Ezekiel, that song comes from a verse. Ezekiel 34 says, and I will cause showers to come down in His season, and there shall be showers of blessing. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of what prosperity preachers are saying these days, God is not in the business of constantly showering us with buckets and buckets and buckets of material blessing just to make us rich or wealthy. Sometimes, God gives an abundance of rain. To some people, by His choosing, He gives much abundance of rain. But sometimes, and for most people, God gives us just what we need. Sometimes it's the shower, sometimes it's the dew. But you know what? Always, always, always it is enough. And so Paul wrote the words and heard the words, "My grace is sufficient for thee," Christ said. Do you know it's always sufficient? You know, as a child of God, you and I don't really need any better guarantee than that. "Well, I just want to have the showers all of the time." You mean just have a tropical storm Irene sit right on top of you day and night, day after day after day? Some of you have heard me tell the story of John Brents. John Brents was one of the more courageous men who stood in the days of the Middle Age persecution. One book tells about how Charles V sent troops to arrest and kill him. And you know, that was okay by Mr. Brents because he was willing to die. But he said that during prayer, one early morning, God seemed to be leading him to hide that day in the loft of his house. And he took a little single loaf of bread, he hid, and suddenly Spanish soldiers entered the house and started searching. They couldn't find him. He could hear them below, but he couldn't see them. They decided then that they would stay in the house until he returned so they could have him arrested and killed, meaning that John had to stay up in the loft, not for a day, not for 2 days, but in fact for 14 days. John had already eaten that loaf by the second day. It would have taken me the second hour, but he stretched it out because he had no idea that they would actually camp out there, which is what they did. But when the bread was gone, every day he wrote in his journal, "A hen came up to the garret and laid a single egg every day in total silence and then left." For 12 days, John Brent said he survived on one egg a day. And on the 13th day, the hen did not come. Peering through the cracks, he realized why the soldiers had left during the night. So that not only did God keep his servant alive with a hen's visit, but he told him basically when it was safe to come out. Here's the point of the story. As amazing as it sounds, in his journal, John Brents rejoiced, praised God, gave glory to God, and was thrilled at God's provision of a single egg a day, and a raw one at that. That incident so increased his faith that he went on to shake Europe for Christ. The provision was just enough in his time of need. In America these days, it's an election year, you hear talk about the working poor. Do you know what a myth that is compared to the rest of the world? If you're working in America, you're probably not really poor compared to the rest of the world. You probably have an iPad, and you get your nails done. But you are the working poor. What would most of us think about a single egg provided from God? "Lord, you know me. That's not fair. I like my eggs, you know, over medium with sausage and grits and whole wheat toast and strawberry jelly. You said, Lord, you would provide. Where's the breakfast buffet that I wanted like they serve out there in Las Vegas, Nevada? Where's my breakfast buffet? Where's my roasted crab legs and beef tenderloin and my prime rib and my bacon breadsticks and sausage rolls and apple cinnamon waffles and cheesy chili breakfast casserole? And Lord, where's my croissant French toast with maple syrup and my crispy cinnamon streusel banana nut cream cheese bread? Lord, you said you provide. Where, Lord, is my Paula Deen strawberry orange banana smoothie, y'all? Where's my potato praline ham frittata? Lord, you said you'd provide." What do you mean one egg? You know, did you notice what God said in the text about the dew and its recipients? Look again at verse 5. "I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon," referring, of course, look at verse 6, "his branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as the Lebanon." That's the cedar. In other words, here you have in the land three things which benefit from the life-giving dew. One is a little flower, a lily, from which if you gathered all of its collected moisture, it wouldn't even coat a thimble. But then there's a mighty cedar tree, and even the olive tree, and in that case, there's much, much more dew that's gathered on its branches. Gideon, as you know, was able to squeeze out an entire bowl of dew from a single fleece. And this is the nature of the blessings of God. It gives what is needed. It gives what is sufficient for that one. The lily could say, "Why does the olive tree get more water than me?" The olive tree could complain, "Why does the cedar enjoy more of the dew than I do?" They could all complain. Or they could all rejoice. Why? Because God does provide. And beloved, His provision is always sufficient. And oftentimes, it is pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But either way, God supplies. And you and I have the promise today not even to worry about food or raiment. You have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the promise that all of our needs will be met according to His riches and glory. But of course, again, the problem is man wants God to send the showers all the time, when what we really need more often than not is the dew. It speaks of provision. I want you to think for a moment, just a moment, about this past week. Yesterday was Saturday. Did you eat? During the day, were you comfortable in a house that was protected against the elements? Did you have clothing to wear? Did you have medicine in the cabinet that you needed? Recognize that there are billions, not millions, billions of people who did not have yesterday what you enjoyed. Friday, Thursday, Wednesday. With all of God's provision meeting your needs and for many meeting our greeds, has God not been faithful to the point that we really have no reason to complain, but to praise Him? It speaks of provision. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, it speaks of God's presence. What did He say? Look at it. I will be as the dew unto Israel. In other words, note this. Whenever the dew came, the setting of the sun, it would settle on every blade of grass, every branch of the tree, every flower of the field. It blanketed and it covered the land with its mist. And I want you to hear this. If you're here this morning and you have wandered away from God, you're not as close to the Lord as you ought to be. Do you know that God wants you to know today that with confession and repentance, He will heal your backsliding, He will love you freely, but more than that, He will be as the dew and once again come close to you. That's the nature of what God is pointing to. He will be close to you with His own presence. I read some time ago something that I challenged in my mind and then thought it through. Something an old preacher wrote. He said that, "Did you know that God misses your fellowship?" And I thought about that. I thought about the prodigal son, the picture there of God the Father who ran. The only time that God is ever pictured in a hurry, it's the Father running. He missed the Son's fellowship. The Bible says the Father pitied His Son as a father, so the Lord pitieth, loveth them that fear Him. Do you miss your children? God compares Israel to Hosea's bride. Do you, as Hosea, did Hosea miss his bride? Do you miss your wife when she's gone? Brother Terry, don't answer that out loud. She's watching. The Bible says we are God's family, the household of faith. Do you miss your family? God does want your fellowship. What did He say to pray in verse 2? Take away all iniquity and, look at it, receive us graciously. One night on visitation, I was talking with a man, gotten himself into trouble spiritually. He was saved, but for some time he had been away from the Lord, drifting through life. His life was a mess. And we talked and he said, "What do I do, Pastor?" You know what I told him? I told him to get a course on self-esteem. Get a support group, and he needed more religion, needed to do more stuff. Nope. I knew him, and I told him that he needed the one who saved him, who created him, who died for him. He simply needed the Lord. And he got in fellowship with the Lord, and he is to this day. Beloved, we need the Lord this morning. We need his presence and his provision in our life. And what God is saying is, guess what? You can have it. I will be as the dew unto Israel. God's presence will be a reality in your life. Well, is it now? There are an awful lot of believers in the room this morning who go through the motions, but don't understand in their heart, maybe even in their mind, that God wants you to fellowship with him. He wants to be close to you, like the dew unto the land. He wants you to know him and to know him more and more. That means to talk with him, to speak to him, to ask things of him. That means to listen to him, to walk with him. It speaks of provision. It speaks of God's presence. But number three, you'll notice, it also speaks of God's purpose, as we read. You see, folks, there's an ultimate purpose for the dew coming to Israel. There was a reason for it. We read it in verse 5. Let's look at it again. And I will be as the dew unto Israel. Why? He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his fruits as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon, those cedar trees. Then it says in verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Hear me carefully. Note this carefully, and I'll close. Listen to this. The real tragedy, whenever someone, a nation or an individual, backslides and gets out of fellowship with God. You know, the real tragedy of being away from God and not being saved is that if this is the will of God here, instead of being here, you're over here. One of the greatest tragedies of not being in fellowship with God is that you are not where you're supposed to be, and therefore you're missing out on the purpose that God has for your life. That's what Israel was missing. You see, nations were supposed to come under the shade of Israel's cedar trees, see the beauty of her lilies, and taste the grain of her fields, and know that God was good. In other words, Israel was supposed to be bearing spiritual fruit to the glory of God, and therefore be a blessing to others. And so are you. God wants you, and has always wanted for you, to walk out those doors and then those doors, and then get in your car and go into that world, representing the lily of the valley, the Lord Jesus Christ, having the scent of the lily yourself. He speaks about the roots of the Lebanon tree, of the cedar tree growing in Lebanon. He was talking about strength. They're tall, majestic trees, and God wants you to go out there into that world and demonstrate what it is to be a person of strength, courage, and faith. They can see that the aroma is there. The olive tree that bears forth the olives and the oil and all the blessing it entails. You can never do that, ever. If God's life-giving presence, the dew, is missing in your life. So our Lord said, the branch must abide in the vine. Folks, there is a reason you're left in this world. It's not just to make money and acquire stuff. It is not just for personal pleasure. God has a will for your life that essentially begins and ends with being a blessing to other people. If you're a mother, being a blessing to your children. As a father, as a husband. If you're an employee, believe it or not, being a blessing to your employer. Being a blessing to your neighbors. Because to the end that you are a blessing with your faith and your words and your graces and your virtues, you are glorifying God. The greatest glory that God receives is when someone in this world receives Christ as Savior because of your testimony. Take with you words. What a simple command. God says, take with you words. Get some words in your mouth. Take with you words, turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, and God will be as the dew. Realize this morning that God wants to be your supply and your companion and your guide. And he wants to be that until the Lord Jesus comes back to take you home. The dew of heaven. It doesn't come from below. It doesn't come from the flesh within. It comes from above. And it is promised in its spiritual sense to those of us in this room who will take words to the Lord and get back in fellowship with him. You know what this world needs to see? It doesn't need to see a bunch of more religious people. The woods are full of religious people. The world doesn't see some more capitalism. We can get capitalism back in America. It's not really what the world needs to see more of. The world doesn't need to see more athletic heroes, financial wizards. The world needs to see the lily and the cedar tree. The world needs to see Christ in you. And I have to tell you, beloved, it all comes down to fellowship. God wanted to fellowship with his people. He wanted to be as the dew, close, providing, giving them fruit. You have a purpose. Look, don't think that I have to have some grand vocation with a title before my name to fulfill my purpose. I don't have to. You don't have to be an author. You have a purpose to bear fruit as a living child of God. And that necessitates that you fellowship with God. Father, we ask that you'll bless this time of invitation. We ask, God, that your word, in which you chose to use part of your creation to teach us something, will not only teach us, Lord, but change us. We were reminded, Father, that sometimes there are conditions of blessings. And the condition to this nation was that they would take words and turn to you away from their idolatry and their backslidings, and they would come to you. And you would be to them, you would be to us, Father, as the dew of Israel, close, providing and giving us the purpose for which you've put us here, a fruit-bearing life. Bless these who've asked for prayer, Father. For those that are not sure about salvation, draw them, please, to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.